Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Brother Omar. I pray all is well with you. Jazakumullah khairah for all your volunteer efforts in making this Ramadan for all of us in ISOC come home to us. May Allah reward you tremendously, you and your entire team. And thank you, Jazakumullah khairah, to Hafiz Naveed and Hafiz Dr. Suhaib for a beautiful recitation as always. And to all of you, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May you all be under the peace and protection and blessings and mercy and grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You might be wondering why it's daytime out here. That's because we're on the other side of the planet here in Mecca al-Mukarramah. Alhamdulillah. This was the first Ramadan. We decided not to travel home, back to home to SoCal to you guys, so we can spend the Ramadan at the Kaaba, at the Masjid al-Haram. But alhamdulillah, it's been months since we've been able to go. But may Allah accept you from us. I hope you all have note-taking material, not only for this video, but all the other videos of Dr. Muzammil Siddiqui and Sheikh Shahid and Sheikh Uthman, Sheikh Munib, and Ustad Ahmed, because they've been giving very good, beneficial reminders. Bismillah. If you need to pause right now, go ahead and press pause here, wherever it is, and or it's anywhere. Go get some note-taking material, please. I'm waiting. Oh, I don't need to wait because now you just press pause. Okay, come back. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. We begin with the name of Allah. We praise and we thank Allah and we glorify Allah. And we ask Allah to bless his final messenger, Muhammad, to elevate his mention and rank and to honor and compliment him and to shower him with protection and grace. So tonight we heard Juz 26. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to share a screen so you guys can benefit from some things that we have over here. Where do we go? Oh no, not that. Can't let you find out my secret identity. There you go. So here you have Juz 26. Hopefully the handout thing is working. Juz 26, an overview. You have Surah Al-Ahqaf, Surah Muhammad, Surah Al-Fath, Surah Al-Hujurat, Surah Al-Qaf, and Surah Al-Dhariyat. In other words, Surahs 46 to 51. Surah Al-Dhariyat actually completes in the next Juz, and that's why we're not going to touch on Surah Al-Dhariyat today. We'll leave it to Sheikh Munib tomorrow because I like his explanations more anyways. But the themes and the topics of this Juz, of the different Surah in this Juz, depend and reflective of the fact of whether they are Makki Surahs or Madani Surahs. In other words, whether they were revealed before the emigration of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Hijrah, before the Hijrah, then they would be Meccan Surahs, or were they revealed after the Hijrah? In other words, then they would be Madani Surahs. And so the Meccan Surah from these Juz are Surah Al-Ahqaf, Surah Al-Qaf, and Surah Al-Dhariyat. In other words, Surah number 46, 50, and 51. And they address those different themes that you would expect that would be revealed in at the time of Mecca before the Hijrah. In other words, it's addressed to those who deny the truth. It confirmed these ayat and these surah, confirmed the resurrection and the day of judgment and other fundamental things related to belief. And they also encourage the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the believers to persist in the call and the da'wah to Islam, reassuring them that they are upon the truth. On the other hand, in contrast to that, the Madani surah from the Juz are Surah Muhammad, Surah Al-Fath, and Surah Al-Hujurat, 47, 48, 49, respectively, in succession. And they address societal issues as the Muslims had finally set a proper society up after Hijrah. And they also cover legal issues such as war, organization of the Muslim community, and mutual respect and trust between the new Muslim community. Specifically, these three surah, 47, 48, 49, is also about what it means to believe in our Prophet, our relationship and responsibilities towards the Prophet, his rights over us, what it means to believe in him, what it means to love him, what it means to respect him. It's very easy to make these different claims that we love the Prophet and so on and so forth, but to assure that it doesn't stop there at just lip service and they're just not merely claims, but rather they are what they're intended to be, we need to turn to the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is the one that has made it conditional upon us believing in the Prophet ﷺ to believe in him. So Allah is the one that tells us what it means to believe in him and how to love him and how to respect him. So it is almost as though these three surahs are a course on how to better our relationship with the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. So I advise you to read these three surahs extensively. These recordings that you're seeing of ours are not tafsir. These are not what you need to be depending on. You should not be satisfied with these short hit and runs that we are offering. Rather, you should use this as inspiration and motivation to go ahead and better your relationship with the Quran by looking into these things yourself. So I invite you all to really look in from this avenue of your relationship with the Prophet ﷺ at Surah 47, 48, 49. Let's jump into the surah now. So we have Surah Al-Ahqaf, Surah 46. Boom. Okay. Surat al-Ahqaf, Surat al-46. In other words, the dunes, the sand dunes, the dune valleys, the sandy hills. These are different ways it's been translated. And as we mentioned earlier, it is a Makkah surah. The objectives and general themes of the surah are to expose the different types and ways that people are turning away from the truth and the repercussions of that. The repercussions both in this world and in the hereafter, such as what happened to the nation of Ad, the people of Hud alayhi salam. Who lived in the valley of Ahqaf, and that's where the name of the surah comes from, Ahqaf, because that is where they lived, and they lived in the valley of Ahqaf. And it also has a warning of the punishment of the hereafter, and specifically the word indhar, and a couple of different derivatives of that word, indhar, which means warning, comes up over and over and over in the Quran, which is an indication and hint to us that this is a constant theme throughout, warning from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Establishing the certainty of resurrection is also a theme that comes up, and also the topic of guidance, hidayah, and how Allah accepts those people who want the guidance. And finally, the inescapable punishment that awaits for those who deny the truth and the resurrection. I would like to turn our attention to ayah number 35. If you would, please turn to ayah number 35. Inshallah, you are following along. In Suratul Ahqaf, ayah number 35. Sorry, I should have had this already on the page. Okay, and it is the last ayah of the surah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فاصبر كما صبر أولو العزم من الرسل ولا تستعجل لهم كأنهم يوم يرون ما يوعدون لم يلبثوا إلا ساعة من نهار بلاغ فهل يهلك إلا القوم الفاسقون. And the translation is this here. So I invite you to actually pause this and look at this right now. Go ahead and pause this and look at the translation of the surah. Okay, now that we're back, what I would like to for us to focus on is this portion of the surah, which talks about illa sa'atam min nahar. Here, illa sa'atam min nahar. Those that they will, when they see the reality of the day of judgment and the torment in front of them, people will think as though their lives was just an hour from the daytime, an hour of the day back in the dunya. And in a parable to help us understand, perhaps, would be, for example, let's say I'm on my way home from Mecca to SoCal and I make a transit in DC. And my transit is an hour or two. Would it really make sense that for this hour or two transit that I stop, I get out, I leave the airport and I go and I buy, I first head to a dealership and I buy a very fancy, comfortable car because I'm like, hey, this 2 hours, I need to live large. I need to live comfortable. Likewise, I go and purchase a home because, hey, this 2 hours, I need to be comfortable. People would think I'm crazy. People would think that these are not financially sound decisions. Why? Because you're just there for 2 hours. It doesn't make sense for you to focus so much on that. Just focus on the final destination. And when you get to your final destination, then you can worry about these different things. But just stay put for the time being and be patient and do what you have to do. Likewise, this is our relation in this dunya. This is not our final destination. This is not our final abode. Rather, that is the hereafter. That is forever. And this is just a mere passing. And this passing is just as though it's an hour from the day. If you really think about it, if you take the 2 hours of transit that I would have in DC and you divide that by 24 in the day, you see that fraction, how small of a percentage it is that transit was for a day. Multiply that number by 365. Then you see how minuscule that transit was in comparison to a year. Multiply that by, 75, 100 years you want to live for? And then you see that transit was worth nothing compared to your life. So why did I trip so much on that short transit? And likewise is the comparison of this life to the hereafter. But in actuality, that small number of this transit of 2 hours compared to the lifetime is actually much larger in reality than the real comparison of this life compared to the hereafter. Because even if we were to compare this life and say you're going to live for 100 years, 1,000 years, let's say you're going to live for 1,000,000 years in this dunya, and you put that in a fraction over infinity, which is what the hereafter is, what does that equal? No matter the largest number you put over infinity, it equals zero. It goes to zero. And that is what this life is worth in reality. It's not even worth that. But as far as that is concerned, in comparison to the hereafter. But at the same time, it is of the utmost importance. Why? Because how we live our life here dictates how we're going to spend that forever in the hereafter. What's also interesting is that sa'atan min nahar is the word nahar. Here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't say sa'atan min al-yawm. He doesn't say an hour from a 24-hour day period. Rather, he says an hour from the daytime. And why is daytime specifically mentioned as opposed to just day in particular? But daytime is specifically mentioned. In other words, the time when the sun is out. Because that is the time for work. That is a time when we're generally out of the house, we're working and we're planting and we're investing and we're toiling. And then the nighttime is what? Is when you come home and you relax and you eat from the fruits of your labor and you're toiling and you benefit from your investments. Likewise is our hereafter. The time to work is now, and the time to reap the benefits and see the fruits of our labor is in the hereafter. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us. Let's move on to Surah number 47. Surah to Muhammad, some of the objectives and general themes from this surah are war and peace, and in more general, the proverbial fight between good and evil, the real struggle between truth and falsehood. There's a constant contrasting throughout this surah about good versus evil, belief versus kufr, believers versus non-believers, and the diametrically opposing nature of these things and how that manifests in different ways. There's also an inciting for the believers to be ready for war when the time comes and the call comes, and promising, Allah promises them aid should they be ready and do what they're commanded to do. As the time of the revelation of this surah was a crucial point in the seerah, militarily speaking. And so that is what Allah SWT is preparing the believers at that time for. The standard by which our actions are accepted is also mentioned in this Quran, in this surah, which is obviously that it follows the prophetic guidance. Our actions are gauged and accepted according to us following that path. Let's now turn to ayah number 24 in Surah Muhammad, ayah number 24. Let's turn this page here. One more page. 24. And the translation for which will be, go ahead and press pause and look this over and then we'll continue. Okay, so you had a time to look over the translation. Or if you're following along with your own translation, even better. I will want to focus on the word aqfal, locks. And the original word of qufl, in the plural of which is aqfal, is also used for hardness of material, specifically immaterial objects. The Quran is open for guidance for all those that reflect over it. But unfortunately for many, as a punishment for their sins and arrogance, there are locks over their hearts that prevent them from even pondering, and thus prevents the guidance from entering. So we see that diving into the Quran to reflect over it and ponder over it, which is a commandment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and throughout the Quran, it is from the greatest and most powerful of keys to open up those very locks. And proper iman and real Quran, I'll repeat, proper iman and real Quran will not enter our hearts for as long as we have these coverings, these seals, these locks over our hearts. Until we remove this rust and the hardening of our hearts, of the locks of our hearts, iman, proper iman and proper Quran will not enter. We might be hearing Quran, we might even recite Quran, we might even have pages and pages memorized, if not the entire Quran. But it will not enter our heart if our hearts are rusted, if there are locks over them. Now, while this ayah is speaking in the context of the kuffar generally, it is still something that we can take lesson and heed from. It is applicable to us as well. That are we too adopting the qualities of the kuffar by not reflecting and pondering over the Quran daily? Or are we just merely listening? Are we merely reciting and not thinking about the Quran, reflecting over it and responding to it by acting upon it? Surah Muhammad is also called Surah Al-Qital, the Surah of Combat. And what's interesting, the Surah that comes after it is the Surah of Victory, Surah Al-Fath. So we have Surah Al-Muhammad, and now let's move to Surah Al-Fath, which is Surah number 48. Which means the victory or the conquest or the triumph. And it is obviously, as we mentioned earlier, a Madani surah. And some of the objectives and general themes of the surah are the promise and glad tidings of and the good news to the Prophet and the believers, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of the moral and physical victory of Islam, and which is the divine and perfect deen over kufr and all other ways. And it is also talking about the station and of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and how to honor, revere, respect, and venerate him, as we talked about earlier. Allah specifically in this surah goes out of his way to acknowledge and compliment and praise the companions, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, on account of their place during this incident of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, which is what this surah, the context of the surah, on account of their sincerity and their loyalty and their steadfastness and their devotion and their protectiveness of the deen of Islam, and always their spiritual stations of their hearts. Resulting in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not only saying that he's pleased with them, but also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sending his sakina, his mercy, his tranquility, his peace, his serenity upon them. And a lot of people think that Surah Al-Fath is talking about the Fath of Makkah, the victory of Makkah. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, the eminent companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, later on in his life, when he was speaking to those that came after the Sahaba, the Tabi'een, he speaks to them and he says, "You guys think that this fath that's being referred to was the victorious entry into Makkah years later. And yes, certainly that was a victory, no doubt. But we, the Sahaba, used to consider that the actual victory was the treaty in of itself," which is something to ponder over and reflect over when you guys go over the surah on your own later on. Let's go on to Suratul Hujurat, which is surah number 49. Hujurat means the chambers or private chambers or the inner compartments or apartments or private quarters, private rooms, referring to, in other words, the dwelling place of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam next to Masjid al-Nabawi at the time of his life. And in rooms are actually very accurate compared to our standards today, because these are very small chambers. Some of the objectives and general themes of the surah is the advancement of the Muslim society by encouraging the Muslims towards rectifying and perfecting their beliefs and their character. And you see this throughout this surah, the beliefs and character, and warning against everything that pollutes that. It deals with societal ethics and how to create a generous, honorable, and harmonious Muslim society. Top amongst those etiquettes is, and those honorable manners, is how to respect, revere, and interact with their leader, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Something that's very applicable to us in our times. We may think like, "Oh, well, he's not alive with us right now, so therefore this is not applicable to us." But rather, no, it is. How? In how we respect and deal with his teachings. And how often do we send salutations and peace and dua for him and salah and salam upon him? This is very important. It talks about the principle of brotherhood between the believers and about the general community of mankind in general. While this surah is certainly short, it's plentiful with meanings and lessons. That's precisely why, if I'm not mistaken, here at ISOC, we've had tafsir of this surah, like a detailed tafsir of this surah, a number of times over the last several years. Because it speaks of such major truths concerning our faith and practice, and along with aspects of our life and existence. Let's turn to ayah number 11. Ayah number 11 of Surah Al-Hujurat. Let's turn this page. Here we go. No, I'm not in Surah Al-Hujurat. This is Surah Al-Fath. Keep turning. Surah Al-Hujurat. It's a long ayah, the last ayah on the page of the second page. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu la yaskhar qawmun min qawmin asa an yakunu khayran minhum. ولا نساء من نساء عسى أن يكن خيرا منهن ولا تلمزوا أنفسكم ولا تنابزوا بالألقاب بئس الاسم الفسوق بعد الإيمان ومن لم يتب فأولئك هم الظالمون. And the translation of which is, and I would like for you to pause and go over this translation. Okay, so the point that I want to talk about is the ending of this ayah. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَتُوبَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ. And whoever does not make tawbah, whoever does not repent and turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for indeed they are from amongst the oppressors. Engaging in disobedience is a sin. But then after engaging in that disobedience, leaving off tawbah is the oppression. And it's on an entirely different level. If we engage in sin, yes, that in disobedience of Allah, that is a sin. But after that, we need to make tawbah. And if we don't, that's where the oppressive level comes in. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimullah explains this beautifully, and I can't do it better than him, so I'm just going to explain what he says here on this ayah. He says, here Allah is dividing and categorizing his slaves into two, those that repent and those that oppress. There is no third category. It is either this or that. In other words, you either repent or you oppress. And if you're not from one, then automatically, by necessity, you are the of the other party. So the title of an oppressor is applied to the one who does not make tawbah, who does not repent. And certainly the most vile and evil of oppressors is the one who is ignorant of his Lord and the rights of his Lord and ignorant of his own deficiencies and ignorant of corruption of the corruption of his own actions. SubhanAllah, beautifully put, beautifully put. Oftentimes we speak of oppression when it relates to the unlawful spilling of blood and the plundering of wealth, which is no doubt oppression. But that doesn't mean that oppression is limited to that. Rather, a person can live their entire life without even speaking to a single person, but they could still be from amongst oppressors. How? Because by oppressing their own selves, their own souls, by living a life of sin. Thus, imagine how many people are there that are living as oppressors, and yet they don't even have the slightest of clues. Let's go to our last surah, Surah Al-Qaf, which is surah number 50. And it is a Mekki surah, as mentioned earlier. And if I were to, because we're running out of time, so I'm just going to be very quick with this. Just describing the surah in two words, reality check. Because that's what it is. This surah stirs up fears of in the hearts of those that are they're sleeping, that are dormant, with vivid descriptions of the pangs of death and resurrection and the irresistible reality of the recompense on that day, and proofs of it and different glimpses and snapshots of it, and how ultimate success on that day is for those who will have a firm belief in Allah and the prophets of Allah and the message of Allah, and how they constantly turn back to Allah, staying within the boundaries that Allah has set for them. This is why the Prophet ﷺ would recite this surah in Salat al-Jum'ah and Salat al-Eid often. Let's turn to ayah number 33, and then we will conclude with that. Ayah number 33 in Surah Al-Qaf. Where are we at? Okay, over here, towards the bottom of the page. من خشي الرحمن بالغيب وجاء بقلب منيب. I actually wish I wasn't out of time so I can go on and read the rest of the ayat, but that will leave for you. Here are the translation. Please pause it and read through the translation and read through the ayat that are coming before, that are right before it, and the ayat that come after it as well. So as you may have seen, how beautifully Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is inviting the one that comes with a qalb munib, with a munib heart, and we'll get to that translation in a bit, how they're welcomed into Jannah. And it's so beautiful how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts it. And I want you to ponder over it further after this video. Now what's interesting here is talking about fearing Allah in secret. And this is how Allah ought to be feared, in open and in secret. And hence the words of the Prophet ﷺ, when the Prophet ﷺ says that on the Day of Judgment, only seven will be granted shade under the arsh of Allah. And one of those people, one of those categories, is those that remembered Allah in private and feared him to the point where they would tear their eyes. That's how much they remembered Allah in private. So this is true fear. Fear when nobody's around. Fear in even what we're thinking. Fear in what we're looking when we think nobody's seeing what we're watching. Fear in what we're doing when we think that nobody even sees what we're doing, when in reality Allah sees. This person, what's really interesting now, I want you guys to focus and pay attention here. The word that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses here is not man khashi Allah, whoever fears Allah, not man khashi al-qahar, or any of the other names or attributes of Allah that would incite fear in us. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here, man khashi al-rahman, who fears Allah, the ever-compassionate, the excessively merciful and gracious. Which is a hint at what? That this person who comes with a munib heart is fearing Allah out of being thankful as well. Sometimes you fear Allah out of the fear of his wrath and his punishment, which he ought to be feared. And sometimes those that truly understand the rahmah of Allah and how blessed we are from Allah, we are even ashamed of even thinking of, in spite of that, to fear, to disobey Allah, to have the audacity to disobey Allah, we have a fear of just out of shame. And this is what this person is, which is starkly different from those that get deluded and get a false sense of security by believing the whispers and lies of Shaitan by saying, Allah is Ar-Rahman, and so we don't need to fear Allah, and we don't need to make tawbah, and then they let themselves sail into a sea of sin, and then eventually they drown in that. But starkly different from that is this person who says, yes, Allah is Ar-Rahman, and therefore he ought to be feared even more. SubhanAllah. It sounds at first counterintuitive that man khashiya ar-Rahman, but it is not. For there is nothing accidental in the entire Quran. Even the choice of names of Allah in these ayat are very calculated and precise. We'll skip that for now. And we'll just conclude with this. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, the eminent companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on this point says, so return, O Muslim, return from the disobedience of Allah and turn towards Allah's obedience. وَحَقِيقَةُ الْإِنَابَةِ عُقُوفُ الْقَلْبِ عَلَىٰ طَاعَةِ اللَّهِ وَمُحَبَّتِهِ وَالْإِقْبَالِ عَلَيْهِ Allah, for the reality of being munib, having a soft heart turning back to Allah, the reality of having a munib heart is to be addicted and obsessed with the obedience of Allah, His love, and drawing near to Him. SubhanAllah. At this point, we conclude, and I would like to conclude because there is a request for dua. There's a special, strong young girl in our community by the name of Sakina, the daughter of Muhammad Miraj, Allah Raka, and Sophia Daraboy, will be going through a bit of an invasive surgery in a couple days, so we should make dua for her. And what's interesting is the name Sakina, it comes up in the Quran 6 times. One time in Surah Al-Baqarah, twice in Surah Al-Tawbah, and 3 times in Surah Al-Fath, which is from the recitation of today. Which is obviously not planned, but it just happened, subhanAllah, beautifully. Let's make dua for her. Allahumma rabban nas, adhib al-ba's. Ishfi anta shafi, la shifa'a illa shifa'uka, shifa'an la yugadirun saqama. O Allah, Lord of all of mankind, grant shifa, for you are the shafi, and there is no shifa except for your shifa, and make it a shifa that does not leave behind any ailment. Ya hayyu ya qayyum, برحمتك نستغيث أصلح لها شأنها كلها ولا تكلها إلى نفسها وإلى أحد من خلقك طرفة عين O ever living and all sustaining and through your mercy we beseech you Ya Allah rectify this girl's affairs and don't leave her to herself or anybody from your creation for even the blink of an eye rather you take control of all these procedures and you grant her shifa اللهم اشفيها شفاء عاجلا دائما مستمرا لا يغادر صغيرة ولا كبيرة. Oh Allah, grant her shifa, a quick and rapid, quick shifa that is long-lasting and continuous and that does not leave behind even a small or large ailment. اللهم اشفيها ومرضانا ومرضى المسلمين واجعلهم في البلاء من الصابرين. Oh Allah, grant her shifa and grant shifa for all those that are ill from amongst us and all those that are ill from amongst the Muslims and make them and their families patient through this test. وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. And we ask Allah to bless His final messenger Muhammad, to elevate his mention and his rank, to honor and compliment him and shower him with protection and grace. And likewise for his family and his followers and his companions. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. How perfect you are, O Allah, and we praise you. And we bear witness in open testimony that none has the right to be worshipped at all, that none is worthy of worship at all except for you. We seek your forgiveness and we return to you in repentance. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.